I've already said we're going to be looking this morning at the words of the verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In this text, in the context, and indeed in the epistle generally, Paul is drawing a contrast between himself and those teachers of error who have sadly influenced the churches of Christ in the area known as Galatia. The great difference that he is emphasizing is the fact that those false teachers have come in, and their emphasis is upon the external. They are emphasizing such things as circumcision and adherence to the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law. They emphasize those rites and rituals that are on the outside, those external elements of religion. They are, in essence, propagating a religion of works. Do this, do that in order to be saved. That's what they have taught. You must adhere to the ceremonies of Moses if you're going to be truly saved. Oh, it's all right to believe in Christ, but you have to add in these other things in order to be truly right with God. And they were promoting a religion of works, a religion that was merely based in external conformity to the ceremonies required under the Mosaic Law. That was error, Paul is teaching. That's wrong. That's not the gospel. He contrasts his own ministry to that, and obviously gives us to understand that the message that he preaches is not error, rather it's the truth of God. And it is to be seen in distinction to that which merely emphasizes the external and emphasizes doing certain works in order to be right with God. His message is in contrast because in agreement with the truth of God, he glories in and boasts of only the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul is speaking here in verse 14 of glorying in the cross, I'm sure I hardly need to point out that he is not talking about the wooden gibbet upon which Christ was crucified. Nor is he speaking about any symbol of the cross that some today may prize or value. What Paul is speaking about is the work of the cross. He is talking about the great doctrines of the gospel of salvation by a redeemer, of salvation by blood shedding, of salvation by a substitutionary sacrifice offered by Christ on the cross at Calvary. And when he's saying, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he is saying is, I glory in the doctrines of the gospel. I'm glorying in the truth that because Christ died on the cross, sinners may be saved. I'm glorying in the free salvation offered to the ungodly, purchased at highest cost by Christ our Lord and Savior, upon that cross on Calvary's hill. This is what he gloried in. He gloried in salvation by bloodshed on Calvary's hill. Now what he gloried in was seen in contrast to what the teachers of error gloried in. We're told in verse 13, they gloried in the flesh. They gloried merely in the external, in conformity to ritual. Paul gloried in the cross. He was in agreement with the truth of God. Those who gloried in something else were in error. That teaches us a very important principle, that what we glory in reveals to us which side of the dividing line of truth we fall. If we glory in Christ, and we glory in the cross of Christ, or the saving work of Christ on the cross, then that means that we have embraced the truth. If on the other hand we glory in only the externals, conformity to the rituals of religion, conformity to the requirements of man and of the church, in external things only, if that's our glory, then sadly we find ourselves in error and in opposition to the truth. Oh, many today find themselves glorying in those things. They glory in their participation in the sacraments rather than glorying in Christ. They glory in their church membership or their church attendance rather than glorying in Christ. But for Paul, the truth, the heart of the gospel, the heart of the doctrines of salvation is to glory in Christ Jesus and in his saving work alone. Excuse me. I want us to notice two very simple thoughts from this text this morning as we come to contemplate Paul's great statement, not only of how he felt about the gospel, but it is a statement about the power of the gospel itself. I want us to contemplate, first of all, that Paul gloried in the church, or in the cross rather, because of the impact of Christ's death in his life. Because of the impact of the gospel, because of the impact of the work of Christ on the cross in his own life, he gloried in Christ's work on Calvary. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And I believe that he would have us to understand, as we contemplate the second part of the verse 14, that here is why he glories in the cross. Here is part of the reason why Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in anything else. Because in the cross of Christ, there is that which has made an impact upon my own life. I am dead to the world. The world is crucified to me. It is only when the power of Christ's death and his cross work on Calvary has been felt by us in a personal fashion, when the impact of the gospel has been made upon our own souls, and we know that the gospel of Christ has made a difference in our lives, when we have a personal experience of the power of Christ to save, for that's the power of the cross. It is the personal experience of the power to save from sin that then brings the sinner to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the cross work of Christ, the doctrines of the gospel, are shameful as far as the natural mind is concerned. We saw just a few Lord's days ago, as we considered Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 1:23, that we preach Christ crucified. It is to the Jew the stumbling block. It is to the Greek mind only folly. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the gospel is foolishness to the natural mind, but it is glorious to the mind of the one who has been impacted by that message. You see, here is what makes the difference. Here is what changes our perception of the cross. Here is what makes Christ's work on Calvary glorious. It is when we come ourselves to feel the power of what he did on Calvary's tree. So long as it is just a fact of history to us, so long as it is just something to be read about in Scripture, so long as it is just so much religious information to be stored in the mind, the crosswork of Christ will mean little, if anything, to us. But when it makes an impact upon our soul, like that which it made upon Paul, then the cross, instead of being shameful, instead of being something that is merely to be looked at and considered and passed on, it will become something to glory in. Now, why did Paul glory in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is because, as we have said already, it made an impact upon him. Now that impact, the impact of the gospel, the life-changing, mind-altering, heart-renewing impact of what Christ did on the cross, only becomes the experience of the sinner as we are brought into saving union with him by the Holy Ghost. As the sinner is brought into union with Christ, they feel the impact of his death. It is only as we are brought into union with him and with his death that we feel the effect of that death in our own souls and in our own lives. The Holy Spirit works that glorious union when we exercise saving faith upon Christ, when we trust him, when we step out upon Christ and his finished work of the cross as the only foundation of our souls, as the only hope that we have for pardon and salvation. It is then that we are brought into union with him, and his death makes an impression and an impact upon us. There is a double impact of the Savior's death that is set before us for our consideration here. There are two things that Paul refers to as being his personal experience as a result of the cross work of Christ. The world is crucified unto me. That's the first impact. This is the first impression made upon his soul. This is the first change that he speaks of here, as flowing from the finished work of Christ on Calvary. The world is crucified unto me. The world, with its sin, its wickedness, with the ungodly, with its diabolical prince, even Satan himself. He's talking here about the kingdom of Satan and of sin when he's referring to the world. He's thinking about the wickedness of this age. He's thinking about the sins of the world and the defilement and depravity and the wickedness of every hand. And he's saying, all that is dead as far as I am concerned because of the work of Christ on the cross. All the world is dead as far as I'm concerned. Its sins, its temptations, its allurements. It's dead. It's crucified. As far as Paul was concerned, the world and its wickedness and its allurements and its temptations and its sin had no more power over him than a dead man could have power over him. We're not in much danger of harm from the dead. Paul saying, the world is dead as far as I'm concerned. Sin is dead. Temptation is dead because of the impact of Christ's cross work in my life. Christ has conquered the world. Christ has conquered sin. He has conquered the devil. And as we are brought into saving union with him, and the gospel makes an impact upon our life, his death, as it were, becomes ours, and we enter into his victory over sin, over the world, and over the devil. Paul is essentially saying here, the world is conquered. When Christ was crucified on Calvary's cross, the world was conquered and sin was defeated. And because I have felt the power of Christ's cross work in my life, I have entered into that victory. You remember how the Savior says in John 16 and the verse 33, even warning his disciples of what the world will do to them and be to them. It will be a place of persecution and a place of tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He speaks here of his victory over the world. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 37, and it's interesting just if we reflect on those words for a moment before we come to Romans 8, if we reflect on that thought in John 16, where the Savior says, be of good cheer. Here is the same kind of joy that the Apostle Paul had. The same kind of glorying, glory in this. I have overcome the world. Romans 8 and 37, after listing many of the tribulations that the people of God will face in the world, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It is through Christ And he has referred in the verse 34 to the Savior's death, to the Savior's great work of redemption and salvation. It is Christ that died. And Christ, by his death on Calvary, conquered the world, conquered sin, conquered the devil. And Paul is saying, because I have entered into a personal experience of the benefits of Christ's death on Calvary, because I've been saved, because I've been born again by the Spirit of God, the world is dead to me. Christ has overcome it. Christ has overcome sin and the devil. In 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 4, again they are familiar words to us, I'm sure. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But what does faith rest in? Faith rests in what Christ has done. We overcome the world as we rest upon the cross work, the finished atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what faith rests in. That is why we are enabled to overcome the world and overcome sin. This is why Paul glories in the cross. He's saying, the victory that Christ purchased on Calvary and accomplished on Calvary becomes mine. That is a glorious thing. It is a glorious thing for the believer to think that he now shares in the victory that Christ accomplished upon the cross. As far as the world and its sin and its temptations were concerned, Paul is saying they're just like a crucified dead man. The world is crucified. Very often the victim of crucifixion was the object of shame. That's why the Lord was crucified, because they despised him, they hated him. It was the symbol of one who had been completely overcome, one powerless, one in great weakness. Paul is saying here, that's what the world is to me. It has no power over me. Sin has no power over me, because I have felt the power of Christ's victory over sin. He tramples the world, as it were, underfoot as an overcomer. It held no appeal, no attraction to him. That's an interesting thought. The world is crucified. The world is dead. It held no more appeal to him or for him than the dead do for the living. So I thought of this. I thought of a little phrase that is recorded of Abraham. When Sarah, his beloved wife, died, much as he had loved her, in days that were past, and his heart was broken, he went to the sons of Heth, and he asked for a burying ground, and he said this, that I may bury the dead out of my sight. Because the dead have no appeal for the living. The world had no appeal for Paul. Why? Because he had felt the power of Christ's death in his life. And by Christ's victory upon the cross over the world was dead as far as Paul was concerned. It had been crucified. Using different words, but expressing a similar thought, in Philippians 3, we have the familiar words of Paul's own testimony. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's expressing the same thought, those things that formerly were a delight to me. The world with all its pleasures and its sin and temptation, now it's just dung. I've just cast it aside. It's as a vile, hateful, detestable thing to be cast aside. It's like one dead, one crucified. The world has no appeal. Paul is saying, such is the power of the gospel in the heart. Paul is saying, I have felt the power of Christ's victory over sin in my life. I have entered into that victory. The world is dead to me by the cross. And therefore I glory in it. I glory in it. It is a source of joy and glory for the Christian to feel this victory, to know this victory over sin, to know this victory over temptation. That is joy. That is glory for the believer. to have power over temptation and to have power over sin in Christ. That by the cross of Christ, by what Jesus accomplished at Calvary, I can overcome temptation. I can overcome the allurements of the world and the sin of the world and the prince of the world. I can overcome them because Christ Jesus has died on the cross. And in his death there is power to overcome sin. The second thing that Paul speaks about here as an impact of the cross in his life is that he himself was dead to the world by the cross. Not only was the world dead, but he says, I am dead. I am dead, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. I think that this sets before us two ideas that we could pursue, but we'll not pursue them just now. Surely it sets before us the thought that here is how Paul appeared in the eyes of the world. Here is how the born-again believer who has felt the power of Christ's redemption in their soul appears to the world. They're like one dead. The world finds no appeal in the Christian. The world finds no appeal and nothing attractive in the godly. And if we have been born again by the grace of God, the world will hate us. It won't find us attractive. Rather, it will find us as repulsive as the dead. We'll be as one dead to the world. But it means something else, I think. It means that Paul himself had died to what the world offered. He had died to sin. He himself had experienced death after a fashion. And he had no more interest in what the world had to offer than the dead have in the living. Once we die, our interest in the things of time ceases. Our interest in the temporal things, our interest in the world comes to an end the moment our soul leaves the body. And Paul is saying, I have died in Christ to the world. There is a death that has occurred in me. I have been crucified. My desires for the world, my interests in the world and what it has to offer has been crucified, has been put to death. In Romans chapter 6, he makes a similar statement there, speaking of the justification of sinners, speaking of their union with Christ, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. The cross is an instrument of death to self. It was an instrument of death at the point of our conversion, at the point of our salvation, because in the eyes of God, in order to be justified, we were united with Christ. We were counted as dying with him and dead with him, as being an essential part of our justification. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen. He's freed from the penalty of sin. You see, the sinner is counted in Christ as having already paid his sin, paid the penalty of his sin, because we died in him. We died in him and with him. The cross is an instrument of death. But Paul says that it's not only an instrument of death as regards our justification, but he speaks in reference to our sanctification in verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth from that time on, in that moment when we came to Christ, we died to ourselves. We were counted in God's eyes as being dead in him. But from that point on, there is to be a continual dying to sin. There is to be an ongoing destruction of what he describes here as the old man, the old nature. He is to be put to death constantly and continually. There is to be a daily dying to sin. We are to, in this sense then, to know the power of the cross every day in our lives, that the old sinful lusts and urges of the body and of the mind and of the old nature are crucified, are brought to the cross, and the power of Christ's work on Calvary is brought to bear upon them, and that our sinful inclination is more and more put to death. And of course, there is the other side of the matter. We not only die, but we are to live in Christ. If we are to live more and more for God, then we must die more and more to sin. We must experience more and more the power of Christ's death in our lives if we are to live for God. We must die to those old sinful desires. We must crucify them. And when there rises within our heart an inclination or a thought or a desire that we know is wrong and is sinful, we need to get to the cross. We need to look to Christ, look to the victory that He has won, and there find the victory that we need over that sin. Now this impact that he has been speaking of is a matter of the utmost importance. It is of the utmost importance that you and I know by experience the world dead and us dead to the world. Because as he says in verse 15, this is what it means to be a new creature. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to have the new birth, to have that experience, the only thing that avails anything in the eyes of God, the only thing that's worth anything. You can have all the church rituals and you can have all the rites and ceremonies, you can have them all. But Paul is saying the only thing that avails before God is the new birth. Amen. And here's what the new birth involves. It involves the experience that Paul has here, having been brought into union with Christ and the power of His death, putting the world to death as far as we're concerned. And sin, its whole aspect and perspective changes in our view. Instead of being attractive, it becomes repulsive and hateful. And we ourselves must die to the world. That is what it means to have the new birth. To have any other view of sin and the world is contrary. It's contrary to the experience of true Christianity. Oh, there still is within us that old nature that lusts after the flesh, but Paul is saying, in Christ's crosswork I find the power to put that to death. And that's what he does. He crucifies himself daily. And that's why he gloried in the cross. He gloried in the cross because it was the means of victory over sin. We don't need principles and philosophies. We need the cross and the work of Christ on the cross if we are to get the victory over sin and temptation. The cross work of Christ, this is my final thought, the cross work of Christ was Paul's only glory. God forbid that I should glory save or only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. His one glory. The word he uses there means to rejoice in or even to boast in. He's boasting in the cross when he glories in it. He's rejoicing in the cross when he glories in it. The cross work of Christ was the ground of his confidence, the basis of his joy, his only boast. You see, it's when we come to value the cross as Paul values it here that we truly understand what happened there. If we truly value and understand what Christ did on Calvary's cross, then that will be the only theme of our glory. What the Savior has done upon the cross, and His victory over sin, and that victory that may be mine, and the conquering power that is to be had by the believer through what Christ has done, that will be our only joy. That will be our only glory. If our soul is gripped as Paul's was gripped with what we have in Christ by his cross work, then we will say, God forbid that I would glory in anything else, save only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how often the reverse is true. How often it is that we have to be reminded of what Christ did at the cross. Instead of it being the only thing that fills our heart and mind with joy, we have to be even reminded of it. We have to be reminded to think about it. That is why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why it was instituted, that we might remember Him. Knowing the frailty and the sinfulness of our minds and our memories, knowing our tendency to forget, the Lord instituted a means of remembrance. And how very far short we come of where Paul here is. That the only thing he gloried in, the only thing he thought of, the only thing he rejoiced in, the only thing he spoke of and boasted about was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's words are a challenge to us today, a challenge to us to examine our own hearts to see what we think of what Christ did on Calvary.
What do we really think about the cross?
Can we say with Paul,
it's my only glory. It's my only joy because I know what it is to have felt the power of the victory of Calvary over sin and over the world. It will only mean to us what it meant to Paul if we have felt first its power and salvation. We'll never feel like Paul unless we've been saved. The ungodly don't think this way. Unless we have been converted by the mighty power of the Holy Ghost, we will not feel this way. But more than that, we will not feel this way unless we as God's people, those who have been born again, go on to feel the power of the cross daily in our sanctification. Feeling and knowing the experience of the victory of Christ on the cross over sin on a day-to-day basis. If we have that experience of finding in Christ's work power to resist the temptations of our own heart and of the world, then we will say, I glory in the cross. He glories in the cross alone, because in the cross alone there is power over sin. As we've said already, he is contrasting the power of Calvary to the worthless elements of external religion. And all that conformity to the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law could never give victory over sin. And you can dot all the I's and stroke all the T's of church dogma and church ritual, and you'll not have power over sin unless you know what it is to enter into the victory of Christ's cross work. All those rituals cannot enable us to resist temptation or to resist sin, because they cannot of themselves put sin to death. Nothing but the cross work of Christ puts sin to death. The gospel power of Christ's cross is sufficient to overcome sin. It's the only thing that can conquer sin in our own lives. If in the moment of temptation we turn our mind to the cross work of the Savior and cry out to God for victory on the basis of what Christ has done, the temptation will be beaten. The sin will be conquered. Oh, it's not a new mindset, it's not more determination, it's not greater focus or greater effort that's required. It's the power of Christ's cross that we need to overcome sin. There are those today, and they teach all kinds of principles and steps and programs that you need in order to live a victorious life. You don't need any of them. You need the power of the cross. You need the power of Christ's victory on Calvary, applied to your heart by the Holy Ghost. Then temptation will be beaten. Then sin will be overcome. Then we will be enabled by God's grace to live in victory over a crucified world and over a crucified old nature. That anything else should come between Paul and the Christ of Calvary in his affection was an abhorrent thing to him. It was a thing to be utterly detested. He said, God forbid that I should glory. He took this thing seriously. He was serious about this. These are strong words that he uses here. They indicate his intense repulsion of the idea that anything should replace the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in first place in his affections. That anything should be allowed to come in and to usurp that place in his heart and in his mind that only by right belongs to Christ and to his great redeeming work. That revulsed and disturbed him greatly. I wonder, do we have such a love for Christ and his cross work? Such a love that we, like Paul, would be repulsed and repelled by any thought of anything else coming in first place in our affection, taking over first place in our hearts and in our minds, that we rejoice in something else and we boast in something else. No, let our hearts today be filled with a love for Christ and for his cross work, so that it will be our only boast, our only glory, our chief and greatest joy. And it will be our only and chief and greatest joy if we, like Paul, know the impact of Christ's crosswork in our lives. Have you felt the power of the cross in your heart and in your life? Have you felt its saving power? Have you felt the preserving power of Christ's cross work to keep you from sin, to overcome temptation, to overcome the devil. If you have, then you'll glory in Christ, and you'll glory in what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. I trust that the Lord will apply these words to our hearts this morning, and that we have already, and will yet to a greater degree, feel the power of the Savior's victory in Calvary in our lives over sin. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.